Well, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you're on a bus or a train or even in a plane nowadays, and somebody's on the phone with a loud voice. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one who's on the plane or the train, or and you're hearing one side of this conversation, and they say that actually hearing one side of a conversation is kind of draws your attention more, but is also more and more frustrating than hearing both sides of the conversation. So it's kind of interrupting, but you're not really getting the full picture, so you're having to fill in the blanks. And so it's more disturbing, it disturbs you, but it's more frustrating because you have no idea what the other person is saying. So you only have one side of the conversation as you sit and have to listen to whoever this person is on one side of the phone. Well, in the New Testament, in the letters in the New Testament, it's kind of like we're listening in to one side of a conversation. And that's the case with the letters of Paul. He's writing to people and places and churches, and clearly there are things that are going on, and we're trying to work out from his side of the conversation as he sends the letter about what is it that's happening in that place or with those people. It's like listening to one side of a phone call and trying to work out what's going on with the other people and the other person. We're on a series just now called Curious. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? What does it mean? It's not just a confession that we make with our mouth, but it's a way that we live. When we see Jesus as Lord, it has an impact on how we live. And today we're going to listen in on an often overlooked part of the New Testament, to the little tiny book of Philemon. So, I mean, I'm tempted to say hands up if you've read Philemon. Well, I just said it. I'm not going to ask you to respond. But Philemon is this. You could easily mistakenly pass it, thinking it was a notes either to the next or the previous book. So today is one of the few times in a service where we're going to read the whole of a book, Philemon, all its verses, because it's so short. And we're going to discover that confessing Jesus as Lord sometimes requires resistance and rebellion. Resistance and rebellion in the face of the world around us. Resistance and rebellion against the accepted norms of the society and the culture that we live in. But maybe not always in the ways that we might think. So we're going to go to Philemon, and we're going to start at verse 1, and we'll just take it in chunks, and we'll listen in on one side of the conversation and see what we can explore and find out about Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, we'll just pause there. What a blessing Philemon seems to have been to Paul. He's kind of oozing all of this compliments upon Philemon. And not just Philemon, but on his family as well. He mentions his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. He's pouring blessing upon them. What a blessing they had been. What a blessing they'd been to Paul. What a blessing they'd been to the church in Colossae. That's where the book of Colossians, it was written towards people who lived in Colossae. And that's the church that Philemon was part of. And he blessed the church because clearly he was a person and a family of substance and wealth. And therefore, they had a home that they were able to accommodate the church in. And so the church would meet in his home. Now, we don't know how big it was, not his home, the church, but he hosted them in his home. It was an expression of love and generosity and hospitality, housing the church. He gave what he had to serve Christ and to serve the church. A person who, with what he had, was able to bless the church in Colossae. And Paul is writing to him and acknowledging, "Ah, Philemon, you have been a blessing to me." So what could possibly need attention or challenge with someone like Philemon? I mean, he sounds like a model follower of Jesus, a Jesus' Lord confessor. What could possibly need attention or challenge with Philemon? Well, let's read on. Verse 8. Therefore, now you always get a, when you come across a therefore or a but, you know, you got to take notice of it. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. You can begin to see that it's moving in a new direction here. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And I'm going to tell you what to do, because you know what to do. But I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Okay, let's pause there. What on earth is going on with Onesimus? Onesimus actually means useful. That's what it means. So Paul is also playing on his name here, which is useful, but somehow to Philemon he's become useless. It's like he's been renamed. But Paul is saying something's happened that he's become useful, not just to me, but to you also. So what's the story with Onesimus? Well, for some reason, and at some previous point, Onesimus had become useless to Philemon in Colossae, but at a later point, he'd become useful to Paul while Paul was in prison in Ephesus, about 100 miles away from Colossae. So whatever had happened, Onesimus had left Colossae, he'd arrived in Ephesus where Paul was in prison, and a connection had been made. But what's happened to him? In verse 10, Paul says, this is Onesimus who became my son. Why, did he adopt him? No, this is what Paul talks about as a kind of father, a spiritual father in the faith, when somebody else comes to faith under his ministry or leadership. Onesimus who became my son means Onesimus who has come to faith in Jesus. This one that you thought is useless has come to faith in Jesus and has become such a blessing to me, Paul says. I'm in prison, but Onesimus has become a blessing to me in his coming to faith in Jesus. And based on this new life in Christ that Onesimus had discovered, Paul is confident that once again, Onesimus can become useful as the true Onesimus to Philemon. Paul has watched Onesimus, bless him, serve him. Paul's in prison. He doesn't unpack exactly how Onesimus has blessed him. Maybe he's regularly visited. Maybe he's taken messages out. But whatever it's been, he's been such an encouragement as he's come to faith in Jesus. Well, let's read on from verse 12. Paul says, I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. Actually, I would like to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Wow, he's kind of equating him to Philemon and saying, well, you're not able to hear, but here's here. I'd love to have kept him, but I'm not. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. You see, here again, he's saying, I'm not forcing you to do this. I'm not telling you to do this, but you know what's right. Whatever this is, Paul's saying, but it's still your choice, Philemon. Paul writes, perhaps the reason he was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while was that you might have him back forever. And then we get to the heart of it. No longer as a slave. Onesimus was his slave, Philemon's slave. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Don't welcome him back as a slave. Welcome him back as your brother in Christ. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. Pause there again. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, this is difficult for us to get our minds around. Slavery in the first century, when Paul is writing, was utterly normal. Utterly normal. I know that's crazy for us to think in our minds and wonder, how can such a thing be so normal? But it was utterly normal. Anyone with any kinds of means would have owned slaves. It was normal. It was as normal as having a car, or electricity, or Netflix. Genuinely, this was the most normal thing in the Roman and Greek world of the first century. And it's rightly difficult for us to get our heads around it, because we understand, we have the passage of time to understand the reality of the dehumanizing of slavery. So it's good that it's difficult for our heads to get around. But it's important to understand the times in which Paul is writing, the times in which this was written, and therefore what Paul is trying to do, which is utterly radical for his time. This letter is an act of resistance and rebellion against the ways of society and culture in first century Greece and Rome. It's radical. Completely contrary to the norms of the society and the world that he is in. Paul is asking Philemon to welcome Onesimus back with open arms, but not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. But that's not the whole story yet either. Let's go from Philemon 17 onwards. You go back one verse. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me, Paul says. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Knock that in the background there. Oh, you owe me too. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The story becomes clearer. Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had run away. And when slaves ran away in first century Greek and Roman worlds, it was a capital offense. They could face execution, imprisonment, or public flogging. That was what was expected. And here Paul is admonishing, longing for Onesimus not to deal with him the way the world around dealt with him. Not only that, but it sounds like Onesimus stole money as he was leaving, or items from Philemon. Paul says, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, well, that's the key there. Clearly, he does owe Philemon something, and Paul's saying, charge it to me. I'll take care of it. What an incredible act of resistance and rebellion in the face of the norms of a culture and a society. Not only welcome him back, don't welcome him back as a slave. Welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And don't flog him publicly or put him to execution. And don't hold the stealing against him. Cancel it. Or I'll repay it on his behalf, Paul says. What a radical Jesus is Lord response. Resistant, rebellious, in a world where all of that was absolutely normal. When I was early in pastoral ministry, the associate pastor at the church was called Richard Porter. He was an American. He's a former drug addict, come to faith in Jesus, and ended up in pastoral ministry. He was an incredible character, and in the early 1990s, where I was just came back to the Lord and was beginning to explore leadership in the church and ministry, and Richard had an incredible ministry with people in addiction, and he would do the most ridiculous things. You know, so we learned as a church how to do street ministry, because he would just walk around the streets and he would go to all the places where people in addiction, whether it was outside the bookie's shop or whether it was on the street corners or the closest where, you know, we knew that drugs were dealt from wherever they were. He would just go talk to them. And more than that, he would take them to his home. And as he got to know them, he would even let some of them stay in his home because some of them were homeless. They were what we call sofa surfing. And I remember on one occasion, he took a guy who we knew well, and he asked him to come and stay at his home and said, well, you can't stay out in a cold night like this. Come and stay. And Richard got up the next morning, and the guy was gone, and so were most of Richard's possessions. You know, anything that was any value had just gone with him. And so I saw him that day, and I said, I can't believe this, Richard. I mean, what are you going to do? We're going to phone the police? Are we going to get... And he said, no, we'll just go and find him. I thought, well, that's brave. That's an East End thing to do. We're going to go and find him. But that wasn't Richard's posture. He said, no, let's go and find him. And so he would go, and he found this guy. And he said, I noticed that some things were missing. I'm assuming that you've sold them already. He said, you know, it's not really how we work, but what is it you're struggling with? And we'll see if we can get it for you and help you with it. Why don't you come back to the house? Why don't you come back to the house and we'll have some food together and we'll talk this through and we'll see how we can get you help. That's Jesus is Lord, confession of faith. Where against all the cultural norms and perspectives of society, somebody like Richard Porter is willing to take a step in grace towards those who don't deserve it. Because that's what grace does. We don't deserve it, but yet God in Christ steps towards us. That's how it works. And that's what's happening in the Philemon story. Paul is expressing his Jesus as Lord confession in a way of grace. And now, after asking all of this, and let's be honest, he does butter Philemon up a little bit in the hope of convincing him to welcome Onesimus. Paul then wants to reaffirm his own love and fellowship with Philemon, his dear brother in Christ. So it's not just to reconcile this over here with Onesimus and Philemon, but he then writes about his own longing to be renewed in fellowship with Philemon. Paul wants to reaffirm his love and fellowship with his dear brother in Christ. They are, all three of them, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, they are brothers in Christ. What an incredible story. What a powerful letter that easily we could rush by or miss about what it means to say Jesus is Lord. This is not only a letter of forgiveness and reconciliation, but a redrawing of social boundaries and inequalities in society. All because Jesus is Lord. Let me read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, which is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The cross is a leveler. We're all the same before the cross, and our way to God is all the same no matter who we are, and it's through Christ. And what Paul is writing here was utterly radical, an act of resistance and rebellion in the face of cultural norms. For those who confess Jesus is Lord, there are demands made of us that are countercultural. They require us to live in ways that act as resistance and rebellion to the kingdoms of this world and instead express the beauty and wholeness and holiness of the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is Lord. But what does that actually look like now for us in 2025, in Perth and in Scotland? I imagine that some of us already maybe are building a list in our minds of some of those things that we should be resisting and rebelling against, we should be opposing and shouting about and getting agitated about. But I wonder if there are some more fundamental challenges that Jesus makes on his followers that sometimes, if not often, get missed or lost, but need to be recaptured, rediscovered, renewed in the life of those who say Jesus is Lord. Where do we go to find some of those basic Jesus is Lord places of resistance and rebellion? Well, we have to go to Jesus. We go to the Gospels. To Jesus, and in this case, to Jesus' teaching, and specifically this morning, to go to the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, unfolds a countercultural way of living that transforms the world. Transforms the world in ways that bring beauty and color and life and hope and forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and love. But often through radical self-giving, generous humility, and costly sacrifice, just like Jesus, just like Paul, and just like what Paul was asking Philemon. And I've chosen passages this morning from the Sermon on the Mount that will challenge some of the societal and cultural norms that we can easily be sucked into, but they set contrary to the kingdom of God. and to the Jesus is Lord people, us. Things that contribute to hatred, judgment, division, greed, poverty, injustice, inequality, hostility, cruelty, isolation, separation, discrimination, polarizing, objectifying, dehumanizing, which somehow have all become quite normally accepted, but are utterly contrary to the beauty of the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to preach from the following passages of Scripture. I'm just going to read them slowly, with pauses in between, to give time for us to think, to pray, to reflect, to listen for Jesus' voice and his ways of godly and holy resistance and rebellion. And in between these passages of Scripture, I'll just pause and give a few moments just for you to reflect, and then I'll finish it with what is called the Kyrie Eleison. So it's an ancient prayer, very simple. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And you can feel free to say that out loud with me when I get to it, but you don't have to. But there will be those moments to pray. So Lord, would you come by your Spirit and remind us of what you've asked of us, to be people of resistance and rebellion as those who say Jesus is Lord. From Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, someone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, fool, idiot, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or man lustfully has already committed adultery with them in their heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus, this is a tough one. But Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. All of these things run contrary to the ways of our world. And we see it played out on streets, on TV screens, on social media. When we say Jesus is Lord, how will we live with resistance and rebellion in line with what Jesus teaches us? If you're anything like me, you'll have thought how difficult some of these things are. They bring their own personal challenge about what it means to say Jesus is Lord. They go against these cultural norms. But today is not about making us feel badly about what we have or haven't done in relation to Jesus' teaching and these acts of resistance and rebellion. Instead, this morning is about is inviting us to seek Christ in the Spirit so that we can enter more deeply into the curious, the Jesus is Lord life. And he's not left us alone. In Ephesians 5, we read this. Be very careful how you live, not as wise but unwise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here's the key. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We can't do this without the Spirit of God within us. It's a great calling, a high calling, a beautiful calling to be the Jesus is Lord kind of people, but we can't do it without the Spirit. It's why he's given to us. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People filled with the Spirit enter more deeply into the Jesus is Lord life. And that's what we need. Friends, we're being called to resistance and rebellion. Let's make sure it's the right kind of resistance and the right kind of rebellion. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, will you join us? Parents, I appreciate you need to go and get your children just now. But will we stand together? And as we sing and as parents go to pick their children up, we'll proclaim our faith and our standing on Jesus. So let's stand together as we sing.